If you have your scriptures, we'll continue hearing God's word this morning. We're in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. I need to grab my water as you're turning there. I've been fighting my own sinus cold as well. Thankfully, they're not as inflamed as they were yesterday. God's been gracious, but I'm very, very dry. So we're in Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. If you want to use a pew Bible around you, it's page 869. Let me pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the time to worship, to be reminded of who it is who made us, who it is who saved us, who it is who indwells us and calls us together each week as your body, a people who have been rescued, who have been redeemed, whom you call beloved, chosen, precious, your people, your temple. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would fill our hearts and our minds to help us understand what Jesus is teaching us this morning, that we would be convicted, that we would be regenerated, that we would be renewed, that we would be transformed of these glorious truths that we'll read this morning of a very, very famous story that most of us probably know. Lord, we pray that you would refresh us anew in it as we read through it. And this is a story of the Good Samaritan. And so, Lord, we pray that you guide us and teach us for your honor and glory, we pray. Amen. So in Luke 10, we'll read verses 25 to 37. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who's my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, and pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and unchanging word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says this morning. This year I asked our PEP students, our after-school tutoring program, that if they could ask God one question, what would it be? My plan is to use their questions to guide our Bible lessons through the school years, just to see what they're dealing with and what the Lord has laid upon their thoughts in their young age. They came up with some interesting ones. They came up with some very good ones. One student wrote, "How old are you?" This idea of God being eternal is something that we can't grasp, and maybe they never heard that God is eternal, so that'll be a good discussion. Someone else asked, "Why do people blush?" And that's a good question, because I'm one of those people that my face turns red real easily. Another one says, "Why is sin so powerful?" Another student asked, why do my doctors never know what's wrong with me, so I end up sitting in pain for a long time?" Another student wrote, "What is my purpose?" And another one, "When are you coming back?" great questions from some of our youth as they took time to sit and to think and to ponder. This morning we're introduced to a gentleman who wanted to ask Jesus a question, but it's not from a heart of true inquiry, but as the text says, a question to test Jesus. This gentleman thought he already knew the answer to his question and wanted to see how Jesus would respond. I know if that's ever happened to you where you thought you understood something certainly and how you understood it was certainly true and you came to learn that you were completely wrong. Like for instance, many people thought the earth was the center of the solar system until they were able to look through the telescopes and actually saw that the sun is the center of the solar system. Someone who is colorblind will look at something that's blue and they think it's green. In reality, it's blue. And growing up, my neighbor, who was about the same age as my parents, we always called him Jay, and I'm thinking J-A-Y. And so when it was time to invite Jay to our wedding, we wrote Jay on his invitation, and I come to know his name is actually Joseph. And he would just call him Jay by the initial, and I always just thought it was Jay. I was certain his name was Jay, but I was certainly wrong. This morning, the gentleman asked Jesus a question to test him, because he thought he knew the answer. So the way Jesus probes him and asks him questions, he's getting him to challenge him in his preconceived notions. And we see that the question is, how do I inherit eternal life? How does one get eternal life? In verse 25, the lawyer stood up to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It is the question that needs asking and thought through. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Of all the questions that you want to ask God, this is probably the top one. All others are good and important. But this one deals with your eternal destiny. You were created with an eternal soul. You will not reincarnate into something else after you die. You will not simply cease to exist when you die. You will not just be consumed back into the universe like a drop of water into the ocean. You're a created being with an immortal soul for all eternity. You'll either be dwelling in the gracious presence of God with all joy and peace, or dwelling outside the gracious presence of God that's described as outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, or the lake of fire. It's a question that needs asking. Thought through. You need to know the true answer. And this gentleman who is asking Jesus this question is a lawyer. He's not the type of lawyer that we think of today that we see all the commercials on TV, but a lawyer back then was an expert in the law of Moses. He studied the scriptures. He memorized the scriptures. He was a part of the religious elite, highly educated, very influential. And so he came to Jesus to test him. But we see Jesus actually testing him. See, humanity has all kinds of answers to this question, how shall I inherit eternal life? And most people think probably if I just live and die, I automatically go to heaven. Some people just think you simply cease to exist if you believe in the theory of evolution. It's a question that you need to think through. It's a question that you need to know the answer for sure. Growing up, I thought I had the right understanding of how one goes to heaven. I thought maybe if I have just enough good works in my life to outweigh the bad, perhaps I could get there. And I'll always be grateful for God's convicting presence in my life on that day in August of 1996, saying, "You think you know me, and you don't. Stop playing. Find out who I am." And that next day I got the study Bible, started reading and discovering what God's word says about Jesus. See, it doesn't matter what man's opinions or thoughts are, you need to know what the scriptures say. What do the scriptures say of how one inherits eternal life? And so Jesus asked him in verse 26. He says, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live. Jesus understands that this so-called expert of the law is testing him. So rather than Jesus just answering his question directly, that you need to trust me and me alone to save you, he answers it with a question to get him to start thinking about his understanding of the scriptures. What's written? How do you read it? How do you understand it? As you know, a little bit of information not properly understood can be a dangerous thing. This man answers correctly, summing up the law with two simple commands. When you think of all the laws of Moses, you can sum them up in two. In verse 27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Just two little commands. Do these and you will live. Simple, right? Listen to the words. We read over them very quickly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Not just a second on Sunday, perhaps a minute on Sunday, with all your being, with all you were meant to be as humanity. Love God with all that you are. And if you give yourself an honest assessment of that, we find that we're lacking. All of your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all of your mind, we struggle to do that for a minute, let alone a lifetime. Can you say that God is your chief joy, the pure love of your life, from the core of your being, all the time? As John Calvin would remind us, he said, our hearts are perpetual idol factories. We worship all kinds of other things. In reality, we're just worshiping ourselves, our wants, our desires, the gods made in our image. And that's just the commandment one. Love God with all of your core being, let alone love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus wants this gentleman, he wants you and me to hear the commandments and honestly ask ourselves, are we able to do these things? Are you able to do what God requires? Is it even possible? He wants you and me, this gentleman, to see how our hearts are so fallen, how horribly we miss the mark of loving God as we should. And may the Lord give us ears to hear what he's saying. The lawyer doesn't seem to bat an eye with the first commandment. He goes right to the second commandment. He doesn't even want to investigate that any further. So in the second one, in verse 29, he says, well, desiring to justify himself, to try to make him look good, he said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever you spend, I will repay when I come back. I don't know how good you are at loving strangers. But when I read that, I'm nowhere close to that Samaritan. Again, Jesus is probing the lawyer, and he's probing us. Are you able to do what God requires? He says, do this and live. Are you able to really love your neighbor as yourself in this way? The lawyer wants to justify himself. He still thinks he can do these things, and he's still putting trust in his own made-up righteousness. And he asks Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? For most of us, like this gentleman, it's those whom we get along with, those whom we like, those who are like us. So Jesus tells a story to explain who's my neighbor. Tells the man going from Jerusalem, a place where worship was going on, and leaving Jerusalem, going to the place of Jericho, descending down the slopes, winding descent where it's dangerous, there's narrow passages where robbers can hide and attack. And so this gentleman was attacked, stripped, left half dead. See, there's no question if this man is in need. There's no need to discern if he's just trying to trick you to get money. He's beaten, half dead, laying there. And so there's a priest and a Levite, people who are concerned with the worship of God. They see the gentleman, and they pass by. We're not told why, perhaps too busy, perhaps worried about other robbers, perhaps didn't want to be unclean. Regardless, Jesus is saying there's no excuse. A human being who's been left half beaten, half dead, there's no excuse passing him by like he's a piece of litter or garbage. So then Jesus says a Samaritan came by. An enemy in the eyes of the Jews. The Jews would see Samaritans as like a dog. Half-breeds. Have no dealings with Samaritans. And it's a Samaritan who shows sacrificial compassion. It cost him time, cost him money. His schedule was interrupted as he cared for him. So Jesus is saying, who is my neighbor? It's any human being. Could be someone of a different political party. It could be someone of a different religion, someone of a different country, someone with a totally crazy worldview of life. Philip Ryken, he says, sometimes we draw boundary lines along ethnic lines, excluding people from different backgrounds. Sometimes we draw it on religious lines, and we do a decent job of caring for other Christians, but we have much less concern about people outside the church. Sometimes we draw the boundary lines through social entities and making distinctions between those that deserve and those who are not deserving of compassion. Your neighbor is a fellow human being who's in desperate need. And Jesus says, love them as yourself. So in verse 36, Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor? He kind of twists the question on the lawyer. See, the lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus is saying, who is the one who's acting like a neighbor? Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to a man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and you do likewise. Are you able to do what God requires to inherit eternal life? Do you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all of your strength? How about loving your neighbor as yourself? What should have been a response of the lawyer? What should be our response? Lord Jesus, have mercy. Lord Jesus, I can't. Lord Jesus, I haven't. Forgive me. Help me. That should be his response. That should be our response. And we see, lastly, that Jesus does what we couldn't do to free us. Strive to do what he wants. With this being the first Sunday at Advent, as we approach Christmas and we begin to think about the incarnation of Christ, why he came as an infant, not as a 33-year-old reigning king. He came to be your substitute. He came to be this humanity, this man that God requires for to inherit eternal life, the true Israel, the true son, the true Adam. Jesus is the only one who can come to fulfill these two great commandments, and he did it while representing you. Philip Ryken writes, when Jesus came to our aid to give us life, we were not merely dying, but we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus came out of his way to help us, not crossing the road, but traversing the infinite distance from heaven to earth. Forevermore, it took him more than a day or two of his time and a couple of coins from his pocket to gain our salvation. It cost him the sufferings of earth, the blood of his body, the agonies of his soul on the cross. Jesus traveled a much greater distance to help people in much greater need at a much greater cost, and is equally committed to seeing our salvation to the end, for he's promised to come back and take us all the way to glory. Jesus is our good neighbor. Jesus is the one who keeps these commandments, and he does for us what we couldn't do to free us to do what he wants. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Jesus comes to be our good neighbor. Eternal life is found only in trusting in Jesus, who came to be this good neighbor, to do what none of us are able to do. This is what Jesus was trying to help the lawyer to see in answering his questions in such a way, to drive the point, the conviction. If you honestly assess yourself, we can't keep the law of God as he wants us to. Only Jesus does, and we trust in him. He changes us, transforms us, and frees us, and liberates us to go and pursue to be what we're always meant to be in the humanity that God has made us to be. Jesus did what we couldn't do to free us to do what he wants. We strive to keep the commandments, not to earn salvation, but to glory in his salvation. We go and try to love our neighbor more and more. Luther says, you be like Christ to these people. You be willing, you be loving, you be sacrificial for the good of another. As we think of Christ in the manger and Christmas and why he come in such a way, remember he came to be this representative, this true Adam, who would love God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all his mind, all his strength, and to love his neighbor as himself. Jesus paid it all. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. How do you inherit eternal life? It's only found in trusting Jesus, who keeps the commandments on your behalf. That our sin would be laid upon him on the cross, and that he would give us his righteousness on our account, that we may stand holy and blameless before him. Trust him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to do what none of us could do, to be our second Adam, to be the true Son, to be the true Israel. And we unite to him with faith, trusting him who would live for us and who would die for us, that he would send his Spirit to be poured in our hearts to make us new creations, to strive to do what you call us to do. That would become more and more like Jesus in loving you and loving others. We don't rest on our efforts, but we rest in Christ and Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.